Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you will help us to fix our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, so that we may become more and more like him, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Would you like to have a seat? When our kids, Peter and Kimberly, were little — they're no longer little, and it always seems a bit strange to call them our kids, but that's what they'll always be — but when they were little, they often wanted to enter competitions or send in coupons, that sort of thing. I remember one time they wanted to cut a coupon from the cereal packet and send it in so that they might enter a competition to win a trip to California. I remember at the time saying to them that I really had no desire to go to California, or any real desire to go to anywhere in the US for that matter. I've been fortunate over the years to have been to a number of places in the world, and bird watching has taken us to lots of places in Australia. In lots of those instances, particularly when they were much younger, Peter and Kimberly would come along with us, but in more recent times, it's more often been just me and Shirley going. Some years back, a number of people who I knew in ministry seemed to have been or were planning to go to South Africa on various mission trips and evangelistic tours. They mostly linked up with churches in South Africa and went over for a stint of preaching and speaking at rallies and so forth. Now, South Africa, I think, would be an interesting place to go and visit. But the reports that came back from a number of these friends when they returned were a little less than rosy. By all accounts, particularly at that time, South Africa could be a pretty hairy place to be. These people went into a number of churches operated by the Church of England in South Africa. Most of these were white churches, not because they were trying to be exclusive in any way, but simply because the white and black cultures in the country were so different that it was uncommon for people from those various cultures to feel really at home in another's church. More's the pity, I think. This was a number of years ago now, and maybe things could well have changed. And also, I'm sure that as the Spirit of Jesus continues to work in people's hearts, there'll be an ever greater coming together of the churches of the various cultures. Certainly both black and white churches in the Church of England in South Africa are growing like wildfire. God is doing wonderful things, and many people are coming to know Jesus, and as they do, the churches grow and multiply. Over time, the maturity will no doubt come, and there'll be a breaking down of some of those old barriers. But in the meantime, there's a great revival going on in many parts of the country. And for the sake of the country, that's probably just as well too. Because as I said, the country itself is, or at least was, in a pretty bad state, morally and socially. Many of these Christians, or many of the Christians that these people I knew had met up with, bore actual physical scars on their bodies, the marks of high levels of violence and lawlessness. It didn't seem to be directed specifically at people because they were Christians, but just because they were there in a fairly violent culture. They said that life was fairly cheap in South Africa, and that people are easily injured or murdered for the slightest reason. Partly because of the history of apartheid in the country, I think, white people are often particularly targeted, although not exclusively. People generally have to get used to operating with far greater levels of personal security than we could ever imagine. One of my friends who went there on one of these tours stayed with a white minister in one of the churches in South Africa, and this man had a young family. The Australian visitor asked his host whether he didn't fear for his children's safety and whether he'd ever considered moving to a safer place, perhaps like Australia. And the guy responded that he hadn't ever considered moving away from South Africa, even though, of course, he worried about his family's safety. He said, yes, he may well lose his children to violence, even on the streets outside his home, or possibly even inside his home. But he also said that he saw the children in Australia as being just in just as much, or even perhaps even in greater danger from affluence, from materialism, from apathy and indifference. He recognised that the threats to people's ultimate safety, their spiritual and eternal safety, were just as great in Australia, and perhaps they were even greater because they were possibly less obvious. He related to him, he said, with a tear in his eye, that he could only lose his children once, and once they were gone, they were gone. But at least in South Africa, the dangers to their well-being were far more obvious to him and so easier to do something about. And I think he's right in many respects. Our way of life, our culture and the morals and values of that culture can be very insidious. We keep being bombarded more and more with what we need, what we ought to have, what we ought to be like and look like, how we ought to be treated as the most important person in the world. We keep being urged to look after number one and to pay scant regard to anything or anyone that might divert us from that particular goal. We need to maximise our working conditions and environment. We need to maximise our superannuation. We need to minimise our tax burden. We need to minimise our reliance upon anyone other than ourselves. We need to be independent, self-reliant, comfortable, fulfilled, and happy. They're the things that society keeps telling us are the greatest of all possible goods, and we have to keep striving for those things. And while few of us would actually question that any of those things were necessarily wrong, or would question the value of those things, that's sometimes more because of the social conditioning that we've had rather than it is as a result of a living relationship of reliance and trust in our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. In today's Gospel reading, Jesus told a story. He tells the story to a man who'd come asking him to arbitrate in a dispute over property with his brother. Now, the man's request probably wasn't unreasonable, though it is a little bit one-sided and a little bit hard to judge because we don't actually hear anything from the brother or what he thought of the man's request. It wouldn't have been unusual either to have approached a travelling rabbi asking whether he might help settle a legal dispute. What was unusual was the kind of answer that Jesus gave. Perhaps it doesn't seem unusual to us because we know the story very well. But again, that can mean we miss the force of what's being said. Jesus shows that he isn't really interested in who gets what. He's interested in matters of the heart, where people's intentions are, where their focus is. Like Paul tells his readers in the Colossians passage that we had this morning, the focus of our intentions needs to be on things above. The world keeps telling us to look at this world's goods, to this world's security, and even to this world's inhabitants, meaning particularly one inhabitant especially. It's very easy to slip into adopting this world's standards and hopes and ambitions. We feel that we need to have more and more, or at least to be comfortably well off, or secure for the future. The story that Jesus tells the man in response to his request warns us otherwise. What counts in life, what really counts, is not goods or fame or security or happiness or fulfillment or self-assurance or any number of others of this world's achievements. The wealthy man of Jesus' story had achieved all of that. He'd achieved all that the world of his time could hope to offer him: possessions, wealth, security, prestige, and so the list goes on. And yet, in the story, he didn't have what really mattered. He wasn't ready to have his soul demanded of him. He wasn't rich in the things of God. Now, for the Jews of Jesus' day, this would have been a shocking story. The man had obviously been blessed by God, because God had given him all of what society held to be of value. And yet he wasn't rich towards God. He didn't have his heart focused in the right place. I think we need to keep giving ourselves a reality check of where our hearts and minds are. Are they set on things above, where Christ reigns in the Father's presence? Or are they set on things, however good those things might be of themselves, are they set on the things of this world? What really is our focus in life? Is it the things of God, or the things that society keeps telling us are important? It's a question that I think we need to go on asking ourselves, because the world keeps trying to turn us aside from really following Christ. And I think it can be easy to overlook how far we might have slipped from focusing on the things above. I guess one of the best ways that we can have to keep checking on ourselves is to consider where our faith would be most in danger. Would we really be in any more danger of being lost, that is, ultimately lost, amidst the violence of South Africa or other places like that? Or is our trust in God and following of Jesus more at risk in the midst of the ease and affluence of living in Australia? When we lose sight of the threats which exist to the continued exercise of our faith, it's precisely then that we become most at risk. And so let's pray for God's wisdom. Father, we thank you for calling us to new life in Jesus. We do pray that you would help us to keep our hearts and minds fixed on things above and not on earthly things. And Lord, help us to keep checking ourselves where our ultimate trust lies in relation to you. We ask it for Jesus' sake.